In this third section then, in this third message, we're still considering everything that we have been considering, and we're building on everything that we have previously built on. And hopefully this message is like finishing the colouring page. Okay, there's lots to colour in, and the first two messages, I know that I left spaces where there ought to be colour. Well, I hope that this last message, I know that we're going to have questions and answers, but I hope that this will fill in and colour in all the spaces that I've currently left uncoloured in, so to speak, unspoken on. Our title has always been, you know, because we're human, fruitfulness, faithfulness by being in union with Jesus. Fruitfulness and faithfulness by being in union with Jesus. Men in fruitfulness. We now come to the point where we have good grounds for imitation. Good grounds for imitation. So if you thought that I have said so far, let go and let God, okay, I am now going to correct your thought. This is not a case of letting go and letting God. We have good grounds to imitate Jesus. Imitation means we do what Jesus has done. Now, of course, there's a massive limitation to that, but we are talking about living like Christ lived, obeying like Christ obeyed, the willing obedience of the first message, you know, where there is no internal, external contradiction, where we're outwardly appearing to obey when inside we just don't want to do it. Okay? Well, this is, we're still dealing with our heart. So the grounds for imitation are actually not to let go and let God. It is to understand that Christ has accomplished everything for us, but at the same time commands us to consider and follow him. Commands us to consider and follow him under this simple truth. Even your faithfulness will make a difference. Christ's faithfulness makes an eternal difference to every single one of us, but your faithfulness will make a difference to every single one of you. Okay? Christ's faithfulness makes a difference to every tribe and tongue and nation, but our faithfulness will make a difference, a real difference, if you are faithful to your brother, to your sister, to your family, to the people that you are around. Even the unbelievers in your street, the unbelievers in your family will experience the benefits of you being faithful to God. Okay, it'll just happen. It can't be hidden. And one of the things that we will address, as I indicated in the first message, is that as Christians, we are pretty good at hiding sin. But you can hide sin because it's there. You can hide sin because you do it. But you can't hide what's not there. And if there's no fruit, there's nothing that you can hide. You can't sort of put a blanket over the tree to hide the fruit because everybody will know something's up. Okay? Something's up. There's something there that you don't want me to see. Okay, so we can't cover we can't cover something that isn't there, but we can cover sin and make everything appear as though it's good. In fact, the very word sincerity comes from the phrase sincera, which you will know, which is waxing to cover the shoddy workmanship underneath. It, you know, doesn't that look nice? Like some builders I actually know, you know, well, that looks great on the outside. Let's just take that roof off and see what's really underneath. Oh, I see, you've exchanged the expensive ones for the cheaper ones, and you're right. There we go. Well, this does happen, and the danger is that it also happens in the Christian life. Okay, we can imitate all kinds of things that are not biblical, and we imitate them because other people do them in the church. Putting out the chairs requires ultimate faithfulness to God. Because it's a matter of the heart. Okay? Because it's a matter of the heart. So we mustn't think that faithfulness in areas is only reserved to some areas. Okay? Putting out the chairs requires ultimate faithfulness from the heart. Because God doesn't want so much to know what you have done, but why have you done it? But why have you done it? So faithfulness at this level is going to make a difference. our faithfulness, but it is based on, and I'll say this again just to drill it in, the source faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was faithful and became a man, we too now can be faithful in him. We can't be faithful outside of him, can't be fruitful outside of him. Because he has accomplished everything, the overflow of that accomplishment and being in union with him produces in us fruitfulness and faithfulness towards other people. It has everything to do by being, remember, by being in union with Christ. It's a little word, isn't it? In. And you read your Bibles and it's that little word just before Jesus' name is mentioned. In. And it carries just so much weight to it. In. Everything depends on that. In. And so I'm going to quote Calvin again, as I have done in the last two messages. Every blessing that is a biblical blessing, that is from God, can only ever be received in union with Jesus. There is none of these blessings that can be experienced as true biblical definition of these blessings outside of Jesus. I want to uphold God's common grace to every man, woman, boy and girl, that God who sends rain on the Christian farmer's field is the same God who sends the same rain, it's the same type of rain, it'll do the same thing on the non-Christian farmer. I want to hold God's common grace, but at the same time when we talk about these spiritual disciplines, these spiritual fruits, they themselves can only be found in union with Jesus Christ. Salvation, assurance, faith, etc., etc. The peace and the joy, the biblical peace and the joy can only be found in Jesus. We can't get them, we can't buy them, we can't work for them. They must be given. They must be given. Well, we also addressed, and this is what we're going to continue to address now, that our faithfulness is going to make a difference. Okay? Our faithfulness at root level will have an external overflow, will have a visible level. And so we have said, and I think it's fair to say, that if we can look at the roots and say, that tree has got good roots, just look at it, we know that we can expect in a season's time for there to be fruit on the branch. Okay, we know that if we can investigate the roots and say that person has got good roots, and it is good roots, we know that we can not only assume but really expect that in a season, that life, that tree will produce good fruit. But the same is true in reverse, and that's my argument. The same is true in reverse. You can determine the state of the roots by looking at whether or not there is fruit. Whether or not there is fruit. That is not being judgmental. It is simply observing. It is doing what Jesus said. You will know who are mine. You will know who are mine simply by looking at them. Because they all bear fruit that look just like me. You will see what they do in secret by what they are in public. So the general flow now is imitation. 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 Looking like Jesus, doing what Jesus does. Now the reason I want to address one thing before we get into that is because I know in all churches there are backsliders in heart. There are backsliders in heart, and that has in its outward fruit. The proverb says, he who backslides in the heart will produce fruit according to its ways. Okay? That's the way it is. If you backslide, nobody sees that. Nobody sees that. What they see is the fruit according to that. Okay? The backslider in heart produces fruit according to his ways. That's what we witness. And what we do in churches quite often when people stop attending and when people stop serving and when, you know, they neglect the fellowship, they neglect meeting together, there is always the nice granny, okay, the nice old lady, who doesn't want to offend anybody, who says, oh, well, I remember when they came to faith. Constantly pointing at the roots. I remember when they came to faith. I remember when they were baptized. You know, I remember the day when they came to the church. I remember when their mother brought them here. And we hear these type of things. We hear that type of thing all the time. And I think it's about time in our churches we change the conversation. We change the conversation, say, and what about the branches? And what about the branches? We don't like talking about the branches because the moment we point out anything in somebody else's life, we know that we stand in a mirror in our own life is exposed. But I think it needs to be done. If we are to encourage one another in God, okay, if we are going to be in real biblical fellowship, devote yourselves to the fellowship. Paul says in Romans 15, his definition of being devoted to the fellowship is that by the gospel and presenting the gospel, all the implications of the gospel to one another in the fellowship is the equivalent of bringing that believer before God and giving them to God as a holy offering. He says, I am a priestly in the priestly service of the gospel. He's a liturgos, a people worker in the temple of God. Read 2 Peter. Read 1 and 2 Peter together, and you understand how the backsliding happens. You know, I've written these things to remind you so that you don't backslide. Okay? And when you read them, you begin to realize that we are that temple, and we too are to offer God living sacrifice. Well, what are they? They are each other. We are to present the gospel, work out the gospel in all of our lives, so that we can present each other to God as holy offerings. That's what it means to be a biblical fellowship. So we must do this. We must do this. We also need to remember as we move forward that Jesus has strong words to say. And sometimes these words are uncomfortable. When Jesus gave the fig tree one more year, do you remember? Cut it down and said, no, you know, please, can we give it one more year? Okay. Why? To produce fruit. But what happens if it doesn't produce fruit? Well, you know what's going to happen in a year's time. It's going to be cut down. But why is it going to be cut down? Because it just produces no fruit? No. Because it takes nourishment away from that which needs nourishing. Isn't this Jesus' point in John 15? And I want to stress right here, right now, that I think, for me, John 15 is the hardest chapter in the entire Bible. For me. There are some real difficult ones, but I struggle as a pastor, as a Christian pastor, with John 15 more than I've ever struggled with any other passage so far. So far. Because we read that there are branches, okay, that Jesus describes as being in him, as being in him that produce no fruit and consequently are cut away. Now my tension comes with a simplified systematic theology. With a simplified systematic theology. Well, if they were cut away, then they were never really in him in the first place. And I find myself at complete odds with Jesus. I'm going to conclude that Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about when he says that these branches are in him. Read it for yourself, in him, and produce no fruit. That's a tension for me, a massive tension, because I have to do some kind of biblical studies here to work out what does he mean by being in him and produce no fruit if we agree, and it's right to agree, that by being in union, these things happen. That's a tension. That's a massive tension. And the tension doesn't go away by ignoring it. And it doesn't go away by someone's simplified systematic theology to say, well, they're probably never really saved in the first place. Well, they probably weren't really, really saved in the first place, but we have to acknowledge that there was some kind of union there. Some kind, whatever it was, there was some kind of connection, covenantal connection there. You know, perhaps that's what is spoken about in Hebrews 6, having tasted, having seen of all of these things and then falling away. Perhaps that's what's going on. But the tension remains. But the point here is not to concentrate on the tension, but I have to acknowledge it if I'm going to be faithful to the text. I have to acknowledge it. But the point here is to concentrate on what Jesus says next. You are to do something. You are to abide in me. You are to abide in me. I understand the attentions there. I don't want to ignore it, but I do want to concentrate on abiding in Jesus. Abiding faithfully leads to fruitfulness. Abiding faithfully leads to fruitfulness. This is the equivalent, if I can use a picture, of pointing to your roots, but your roots are above ground. And abiding is sort of the connection, right? That's the only way I can explain it, because I know that every single illustration is going to fall down under severe criticism because of the tension. Okay, but this principle of abiding, how do you abide if you already belong? That's the question. Well, Jesus gets to that, doesn't he? This is how you abide by belonging. In John 15, verse 10, we are told to abide in Jesus in exactly the same way Jesus abides in his Father's love. Okay? We are told to abide in Jesus in exactly the same way as Jesus abides in his Father's love. We then need to ask the question, how does Jesus abide in his Father's love? Well, he abides by doing everything. John 14, verse 31, that's the last verse of John 14 that leads into John 15. Okay, I do everything that the Father has commanded me. So you too, if you love God, do everything that God tells you to do. That's what it means by abiding. That's what it means by abiding. We are to copy Jesus. We are to imitate Jesus. If Jesus Christ, God the Son, obeyed his Father, okay, as a man for men, then we are to do the same. That is grounds enough for imitation. I don't need to say anything more in order to qualify that statement of imitation. That John 15 verse 10 is enough grounds for you to say, I am satisfied with that answer. We are told to abide, and we abide by doing what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He did everything that the Father commanded him. And we too, if we carry the connection from John 14 verse 31 all the way through to the end of 15, okay, you will read in John 15 that the reason for this abiding, the reason for this obeying his commands, is to produce fruit and so glorify God. That's the reason. Glorify God. Jesus says, I do everything that the Father commands me so that you can know God loves you. No, so that you can know I love the Father. Everything glorifies God. So now we begin to understand the logic of what Jesus is saying. Abide in me, as I abide in the Father's love. That's what it means to be faithful. Obey his commands, do what he says, so that you can produce fruit, so that the world may know, by looking at your fruit, that God is glorified. That God is to be glorified. And God is glorified by you producing fruit, whether the world sees it or not. But by the world seeing it, God is glorified again. Okay, isn't that what Peter says? They'll see your good works and glorify God, right? That's what's being talked about here. Now, given these truths, we shouldn't be surprised to find this, if this is true, we shouldn't be surprised to find this in other people's lives within Scripture. And most notably, we find it in the Apostle Paul, don't we? Isn't he the one that is constantly saying, follow me, in some form or other, as I follow Christ. Look at me, and you get a good idea or a rough idea of what Christ did. Imitate me. He says to the church in Philippians 4, as we have read, what you have learned, and received, and heard, and seen, practice these things. Practice these things, and listen to this. And the God of peace will be with you. That is remarkable. He is effectively saying to this congregation, follow me and God's peace will be with you. Imitate me, but imitate me on the basis that you know that I'm also imitating Christ. Okay? Imitate me on the basis that I am imitating Christ. When he says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine, he says it in the context, of course, of if you want to know what Christianity looks like, watch me. Watch me. You need to be at the stage as men willingly and ready to invite any non-believer into your house and say to him before he enters, you are welcome on the invitation to see what Christianity is like. Watch me, live with me for the next month. And then tell me it doesn't make a difference. That's what Paul's effectively saying. You're inviting people not to watch your faithfulness, as though, look at how great I am, look at what I'm doing in the church, but watch me. Can you do that? Okay, so any thought of letting go and letting God, get rid of it. Unbiblical. It's not there. You are called to imitate so that people can imitate. Right? You are called to imitate Christ so that people can imitate you. Follow me as I follow Christ. If you know what Christianity is like, watch me. Watch me. That is a remarkable statement. If you want to know what Christianity is like, watch me. I know that God, when he created man in his image to reflect God. To reflect God. So that when people looked at Adam, they would know to some measure what God was like. He was created as a reflector. He was created as an imitator. And we need to know that that is never changed, even after the fall. Okay? We are created as reflectors, we are created as imitators, and that condition hasn't changed after the fall. The thing that changed after the fall is we read in Genesis 5 that Adam is created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, but his son Seth, remember, is made in the likeness of his father Adam. What you have because sin entered is Adam who first reflected God and now Adam's son who now reflects sinful man. See, the point is we can never be original. We're not original. We are always reflecting or imitating something. So the question is, the most important question is, if this is true that we are created as imitators, and if this is true, which it is, that we are created as reflectors, what are we reflecting? What are we imitating? Okay? What are we considering? What are our eyes fixed on? In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says that the Christian is transformed from one degree of glory to the next, by beholding the glory of God. As you behold the glory of God, okay, in Jesus, you, simply through worship, not doing anything, considering Jesus, through the worship of God, are transformed in worship from one degree of glory to the next. As Greg Beale says, you will become what you worship. You will become what you worship. It's scattered throughout the entire Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2, a classic one. He says, you've become like the worthless things you've gone after. Cisterns that look like they hold water but don't. Psalm 115, those who make these idols of silver and gold, you know, that have ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see, become like them. Jesus quotes that in Matthew 13 when he says, well, why is it the case that some people aren't listening? Why is it the case that some people don't see? It's because they have become like what they worship. They have bowed down to images that have ears but can't hear, eyes but can't see, and they have become like that. Why? Because we are always reflecting something. We are always imitating something. And what you give yourself to, you will become like. That's the principle here. What you give yourself to, what you imitate, that is what you will look like because you're not original. You're not original. You're not something other. You are either imaging Christ or something else. But there's no third option here. None whatsoever. So when Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me, he says, as I am of Christ. Okay? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. He doesn't say follow me and leaves it there. He says, follow me as I follow Jesus. In other words, he's saying that the very thing he is asking the Corinthian church to do, he's doing. Okay, the very thing that he is asking the Corinthian church to do, he's doing. He's not saying, you need to be imitators, but I'm all right where I am. He's saying, no, I follow Christ, and you need to follow me as I follow Christ. So look at me, but look at me in such a way where you've always got your eyes on Jesus. Okay, look at me where you've always got your eyes on Jesus. That is how we are to imitate other people. That is why in a fellowship of people who are really concerned about one another, we can tell when they're not. Okay, we can tell when they go skew-whiff. Because we've got our bigger eyes considering Jesus, we're considering him, and out the corner of our eye we notice our brother, we imitate him, where he's like Christ, you know, because some people have got a lot to teach us, and it's good to learn, especially from older men, yep, I need this, right? But at the same time, we do it, always making sure we look at Jesus. Because if we don't, we will not spot the error that's on the horizon. Because none of us are perfect. None of us whatsoever. We need to understand that if we are going to be church leaders and men in churches that want to see the church produce fruit, we must first be imitators. The best leaders are the best imitators. Okay? The best leaders are the best imitators. Let me try and illustrate what I think is a problem in the church in this area. I was looking at four men praying. Now, if you're wondering why I was looking at four men praying, well, I wasn't praying myself. You know, it's not a very good imitation. But I'll tell you why. It was a picture. It was a picture. They were praying at some event, and I was looking at a picture of them praying. And it dawned on me, as I sat there just looking at this picture, why have they got their hands together, their head bowed, and their eyes shut? Why? Why? Well, whatever it is, it needs asking. I think it probably comes out of the parable that Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee. Okay? Where posture matters. But I begin to realize that you can have posture without your heart being in the right place. You can imitate posture and your heart be somewhere completely different. Right? Because just like you say, that is how we were taught to do it. So we can imitate now the danger of the externalities and miss completely the root relationship. So this is why I began with the root relationship. And now we are back out the operating theatre looking at the externalities. Okay, but I want to point out that it is possible to imitate externalities without the heart being in the right place. Okay? And I noticed that simply as I sat there looking at four men praying, acknowledging at the time that I wasn't praying, I was just looking at them praying, and it dawned on me, why are they all doing it that way? Why? They are imitating one another, clearly. And others around them were imitating them. But why? Why that way? When prayer is a matter of the heart. When the proverb says, my son, give me your heart. He says next, and let your eyes observe my ways. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. Now, if you're a father, or a father-to-be, or a father in the future, or a grandfather, you are not allowed to say this unless you are faithfully imitating Jesus. You are not allowed to say that. My son, give me your heart and observe my ways unless your ways are worth observing. Don't say it. Because if we really believe, as we do, that we are the imitators, and children, for children, more things are caught than taught. You find themselves doing things, you think, how on earth did they do that? My son likes Bic pens just like I do. And I, if I use a Bic pen and I lose it, I can't use another Bic pen. I have to find the one that I was using. It's a little sort of OCD, I understand, but that's just the way I am. The trouble is, out of nowhere, I find my son doing exactly the same thing. Completely unconscious that he must have picked it up from me. So we got to be unbelievably careful. Long before we ever say to our children, grandchildren, whoever they are, give me your heart and set your eyes upon me. Consider my ways. what we want to see in the church and what we want to see in our children's, we first have to see in ourselves. What we want to see in our children when they're all grown up, they must see in us as we're grown up, okay? What we want to see in them when they grow up, they must see in us as grown-ups. And if they don't see it in us, what they see is what they will be in those years' time, okay? What they see is what they will be, apart from God's grace, okay? Just on the general principle here of simple outward imitation, they will be. They will be. Our children are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. Okay? And we are to set faithful imitation roles for them. Because we know God has created those little bundles of joy, and not so much joy at times, to be imitators. Imitators. That's why children pick things up, caught, far faster than they are taught. Because we are created with that principle in our life. We are imitators. We are reflectors of what we see. That is why Paul says to the Corinthian church that 10,000 instructors does not take the place of a father. 10,000 guides, all these guides, okay, all these courses, all these study guides, okay, all these days away, okay, all these textbooks will never, ever take the place of a father. It just won't do it. Because you can't. The imitation of a textbook, okay, is not an imitation of really anything. Okay, the imitation of a study guide is not really an imitation of anything. Okay, 10,000 guides, 10,000 instructors does not take the place of a father. So Paul says, I have become your father. I have become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, I don't think I need to explain to you men, do I? That he does not mean father in the sense of Roman Catholic father. But he means father in the sense of the proverb father. The proverb father. Where he can say to the congregation, give me your heart. Give me your heart and set your eyes upon me. Follow me as I follow Christ. So if we want to see greater faithfulness in the church, we must first look in the mirror. Greater fruitfulness in the church, we must first look in the mirror and evaluate what is going on in our life. This is why before I can become a pastor, or I can be disqualified now, it's disqualification in the home. If I'm not qualified there, I'm not qualified here. Okay? If I'm not qualified there, I'm not qualified here. But we tend to think that we can be faithful in the bigger things without first proving ourselves in the little things. Jesus says those who are faithful in little will be trusted because they'll be faithful in a lot. But we tend to think that God, if you just give us the bigger things, you just wait and see what I can do, and then you can take that for granted that I would have been faithful in the little things back there. No, says Jesus, there's no skipping over it. You prove yourself in here where nobody sees, okay, and I know you'll be faithful out there. Joseph was faithful in the prison where nobody saw. Faithful in the house where hardly anybody saw. Long before he was faithful as the chief economist of Egypt. And by the way, Joseph didn't deliver Egypt. God did, because all interpretations belong to God. That's the point of the Joseph story. Okay, everything is about God. But the point is don't think that you can be faithful in the big things, that you can handle it, if you can't handle the little things. Okay? God will not give you more than you can handle. And this is why he gives baby steps to all of us. First be faithful in the little things, then you'll be faithful in a lot. And if you think that I can be faithful in a lot, I just skip over these little things, then all you are proving is that you're not faithful. If you can't be faithful in the little things, you just can't be faithful. You just can't be faithful at all. Why do you think we see images of this in Scripture? Poor old Peter does tend to get a bit of a hard go by pastors and that, doesn't he? But Peter has what you call a deja vu moment. We all know what deja vu is, yes? Something like this has happened before. I'm sure this has happened sometime before. But in John 21, guess what Peter's doing? I'm going fishing, said Peter. Said the rest, imitation, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. So Peter goes to fish for fish, and then Jesus comes along and calls to Peter, a fisherman of fish, and makes him, for the second time, a fisherman of men. And Peter must have been thinking, hang on a minute, this is strangely familiar. I'm sure that this has happened once before. That once I was fishing for fish, I became a fisher for men, and I went back to being a fisher for fish. And now Jesus comes along for a second time while I'm fishing for fish and makes me a fisher of men, feed my lambs. This is strangely familiar. This is strangely familiar. And it's interesting when we read the context. It's in the context of, do you love me? Then do as I say. Do you love me? Then do as I say, feed my lambs. But notice Peter's unconscious witness. He's unconscious of his conscious witness. I go fishing, said Peter. Said the rest, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. Like follows like. Birds of a feather flock together. I'm going fishing. We'll go with you. We need to be careful. Really careful exactly to know what we are imitating, because people will follow us even if we say we're going on our own. Peter didn't say, I'm going fishing, do you want to come as well? He said, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. We'll go with you. And they did. So when Jesus comes to him, he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And feed my lambs. You see, Jesus had to make sure that Peter was in the right place long before he could set him loose on believers. Right? I said this before in my own church, that when God has children and he's looking for a family, and this was only said to Peter around the dinner table last night, in fact, that the adoption process in Scotland is pretty robust, and they're constantly looking, but they need suitable homes. And if the social services can't find suitable homes, they don't put children, young children, impressionable children, children who are created with the process of imitation, though they don't know that, in homes that are not going to be looked after. Why would God do the same? Why would God send new believers into a place where simply through the process of imitation they are going to come to harm? I go fishing. If you're a church that goes fishing, then why is God going to put lambs in that church that will say, we'll go with you? Do you love me? Jesus said to Peter. Oh, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. We'll feed my lambs. I need to know that you love me. I need to know that you'll do as I say. Because that is what you'll imitate to others. So Peter is unconscious of his conscious witness. And we need to be. Well, let me conclude with a summary of the whole. We began that because we are human, Christ became human. Because we are human, Christ became human to give us a faithfulness and a fruitfulness that is not our own. He is the source of his own faithfulness and the source of his own fruitfulness, and our source is him. Our source is him. And our abiding relationship in him is what will produce fruit in our life. We can tell what our root relationship with Jesus is like by looking at the branches, and we can tell by looking at the fruit, if it is in Christ, that we can expect to find fruit in the seasons to come. These are truths. It works both ways in Psalm 1. But to say that we are faithful and to point to an empty branch is a contradiction. To say that we are faithful to Christ in our root relationship when the branches are empty doesn't make any sense whatsoever. You can hide sin, but you cannot hide empty branches. You can hide sin, but you cannot hide empty branches. What are you like at your root? What are you like on the branches? We are told in Galatians 5 that we will produce fruit by walking in the Spirit. Now, what I've noticed, as many other commentators have noticed, is that in the world, every single one of those fruits can be counterfeited by the world, apart from one: self-control. Self-control. There's no counterfeit for that one. None whatsoever. And there's no counterfeit for that one, because it's all to do with walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with God. See, you can have Christian peace and peace in the world. You can have Christian joy and joy in the world. They're kind to the world. They look the same. To many Christians, they look the same. Self-control. Self-control. Well, what am I like at my root relationship? What am I like with God at that level? Well, we are called not to let go and let God. We are called to imitate Jesus. What are we called to imitate? To love God like Jesus loved God. To love the Father like Jesus loved the Father. And to do whatever the Father asks us to do, commands us to do. If we're taking care of our root, then that's what it will look like. If we are really looking after our root relationship, we will love God and do as he says. We will love God and do as he says. Notice how the blessed man, which is Jesus in Psalm 1, doesn't imitate the wicked. He doesn't walk, stand or sit with them. Doesn't imitate them on any level because his delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves God. He is more concerned about what God thinks about how he is walking than how others think about how he is walking or where he is walking. Well, Jesus became a man because we're human so that he could sympathize with us on every level because he has left us here to imitate him to the world. To the world. To love God. To obey his commands so that the world may know that you love God and that God is worth loving whatever he asks or commands. Amen.